In Joshua chapter 4, I want to read in verse 9, beginning in verse 19 and through the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." These few verses at the end of chapter 4 just basically give a summary of Israel's crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land. If you go back and read all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, you'll find a more detailed account of how God delivered them from their wilderness wanderings and brought them safely into the land of promise. The first obstacle that stood in their path, of course, was the Jordan River. And Moses had died, and he's leaving things to Joshua. And God told Joshua that part of the reason he was doing what he was doing is so that the people would learn that he was with Joshua the way that he was with Noah. So after 40 years of wandering, Joshua at the helm is now ready to lead them into the promised land that God had promised Abraham some 430 years earlier. And the priests are called to carry the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant is where the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and some of the manna were placed. It was a reminder to the nation of Israel of God's covenant with them, of God's blessings to them, of God's promises to them. And so Joshua told the priest, he said, "Bear up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people." And he told the people to stay a specific distance away from the Ark and to wait until the priest got to the Jordan River. And the Bible teaches us that when the priest carrying the Ark of God, going ahead of the people, that's comforting to me to know that God goes ahead of us. Whatever obstacle we face, God is going ahead of us. But these priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says that when their feet touched the water, the Jordan River stopped flowing, and it specifically says that the waters piled up a great heap. Now, if I looked at some of the cities that were mentioned on the map, and as I understand it, there was about a 20-mile stretch of the Jordan River that had no water in it. I also read one commentary this week that said that at the same time that this event occurred, there was a great earthquake, and that some of the rocks slid down from the mountainsides up near the Dead Sea, and that those rocks dammed up the river and caused this great heat. Now, you can believe what you want to believe, but that don't explain to me the fact that the Bible says the priest's feet touched the water, the river stopped, and the people went across on dry land. It also doesn't tell me anything about how when the priest got out of the water, the waters resumed their flow. So I just believe this is a supernatural act of God, that Joshua commanded the priest to do what God had told him to do, and when their feet hit the Jordan River, then it stopped up on 20 miles north of them or 20 miles upstream from them, and those 2-3 million people, however many they were, went across the Jordan River on dry land. The Bible also tells us in the context that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was not just a normal dry, it wasn't a dry season. This was a wet season. This was when the Jordan River would have been the most threat to them. But God stopped up the rivers of Jordan. There are actually two memorials made. Joshua made one of those memorials in the middle of the river where the priests were standing, because the priests stood after they touched the river, the waters parted, they went to the middle, and all of the people passed over. And before they came out of the water, Joshua made a memorial stone there in the middle of the river. And then Joshua told the heads of 12 of those tribes to gather up a stone on each of their shoulders and carry them out of the river. And as soon as the priests came up, the rivers returned their flow. And Joshua made a monument there at Gilgal of those 12 stones. And those memorial stones were used to teach future generations about God's faithfulness to them, God's power in their life to deliver them, and to keep the promises that he made to them. So this is Memorial Day weekend. And we set aside a day to remember the sacrifices that were made for our freedom. And I think that's a good thing. We need to remember. We need to look back at what our freedoms have cost us. But I think the purpose of Memorial Day is twofold. Number one, we need a reminder, and we need to pay tribute to those who served in the past, to those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. But the other side of Memorial Day is not just to look back at the past, not just to remind us, not just to give tribute, but it is to give us some resolve and some strength, not only for the present, but for the future. And I don't know about you, but this season that we've gone through has made me appreciate the liberties that we enjoy much more than I ever have before. I realize how quickly they can be taken away from us, how easily they can go away, and how precious just this ability to gather in worship is, which was one of those original reasons that our country was founded, that freedom to worship God freely according to the dictates of our own conscience. So remembrance is a teaching tool. It's a teaching tool, maybe one of the best teaching tools that we had. I learned my multiplication tables by memorizing them so that I can go back. We used to call them times tables. Have you memorized your times tables? Well, I memorized my times tables up through 12. If you get me past 12, I'm lost, all right? But I can remember my times tables up through 12, and it served me well through the years. So memory is probably one of the best teaching tools that we have. If you look up the word remembering, remembrance, remember in the Scripture, that word is used some 268 times, and there are many other words that are a derivative of that are used. So it's clear to me that in the Bible, remembering something is a very important concept. If you look all the way back through the Bible, one of the first things that God gave us just for the sake of remembering something is the bow and the cloud, the rainbow. God destroyed the earth with a flood. Noah and his family were shut up in that ark. And as soon as dry ground began to appear and they were released from that ark, the Bible says that God put a rainbow in the cloud. And that was there to be a perpetual reminder, not only of the flood itself, but of the promise of God never to destroy the earth again by water. And then you've got Abraham's circumcision. The reason God circumcised Abraham was a sign of the covenant. The reason the nation of Israel practiced circumcision so that they could always remember, the kids, why are we doing this? Why do we need to do this? It's a reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's all circumcision was about. The Passover feast, remember the night that they came out of Egypt and they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel of the house, the death angel passed over, spared those. They did that one time. They did that one time to be delivered one night. But what God said to them was, I want you to do this every year. I want you to do this every year at a specific time. And the reason I want you to do this is because I want you to be reminded that I brought you out of the nation of Egypt with a mighty and a stretched out arm. That sacrificial blood of the lamb is what bought your deliverance from Egypt that night. And it was a picture and type of Christ because at the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, after that Passover meal, he gave to them, he broke bread and gave it to them and said, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. The reason we still practice the Lord's Supper is as a memorial, as a reminder of the price that was paid for our freedom from sin. A lot of Israel's failures, if you look at the Old Testament, were related to their failure to remember. They did not remember what God did. They did not remember God's faithfulness. They did not remember their past mistakes, and they repeated those mistakes over and over and over again. So it seems to me that the Word of God very clearly instructs us that we not forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Now, Cindy will tell you, I walk around sometimes in my house and I just have to stand in a room until it comes to me. Don't forget to remember. I go into a place with a specific destiny on my mind, a destination, a purpose, and I get there and I forget what I'm there for. So I just look around until it comes to me. It gets worse, I think, as you get older. Don't forget, though, to remember, because remembrance is one of the best teaching tools that we have. The first thing I think that remembering can do for us is it can teach us to refrain. It can teach us to refrain. It can teach us what not to do. My granddad had a pig farm. My daddy and one of my uncles, eventually Nadia's daddy, actually had a pig farm together. There was electric fences everywhere, and I remember as a child, I got shocked accidentally a few times by those electric fences, and I remember getting this brainstorm idea one day that I'm going to pee on the electric fence. And I don't have to do that but one time. Now, some of y'all might have to do that twice, but I did that one time, and my memory of that has caused me to refrain. Now, I might challenge you to do it, but my memory has served me well in that I understand that it will shock you, and I don't need to do that again. I learned that lesson the hard way. Well, when I was pondering this point, thinking about it, y'all have all had the moments where you say, I won't ever do that again. That's memory. You said, I'm going to remember what this cost me, and I'll never do that again. So I just plugged those words into a Google search looking for a little bit of an illustration. I won't ever do that again. Some of y'all remember this video. We showed it at some of our men's, our wildlife things, but a little YouTube video. I won't do that again.
Hi there, this is Al Seer. I just was experimenting with fireworks for Halloween, and I think I've perfected the mixture with sulfur, and I'm using some potassium magnesium. So I'm going to light this, and it should just sparkle a little bit. I've got this protective cloth down here. Actually, I think I'll turn the light out so it shows up better. Okay, let's try this out here. Holy smokes. A little too much magnesium, I guess. I won't do that again. Sorry about that.
Holy smokes, I won't do that again. And that's the Google search. That's the first thing that popped up, and I remembered it from our men's thing. You've heard the quote before. Those who fail to remember the past are destined to repeat it. And usually that's said in a negative context. Those that fail to remember the past, especially the errors of our past, are destined to repeat those errors again. And by the way, if you go read the book of Deuteronomy, which is just before we get to the story of Judges, Deuteronomy is Moses' last will and testament. He's given his final words to Israel. He's reiterating the covenant that God made with them. He's telling them about what lies ahead and how they can inherit everything that God has promised. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says that Moses told the people, you need to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments. And if you read the whole context, God said to the nation of Israel, you need to remember all those whippings. You need to remember what your murmuring cost you. Remember what your complaining cost you. Remember what your disobedience cost you in the wilderness. By the way, if you go rehearse that 40 years of wilderness wandering, they had a lot of mistakes. There are a lot of things that they did that cost them dearly. One of the stories of Korah, when they came to offer incense, that God did not call them to offer incense, and Moses and Aaron tried to stand in their way. And you remember there's a story there that says that the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and those people that were walking in rebellion against God. I never, until I was looking up these words, remembrance. They took the censers that Korah and them had used to walk in disobedience to God and actually formed them into covers to use in the temple as a reminder that there are only a certain group of people that I have called to offer incense. And so even those things were there to remind Israel that you need to refrain from walking in disobedience. God's whippings are a reminder. We don't have to learn the hard way. We can learn from our past mistakes. If they had remembered, they could have refrained. Now, I got to tell you, I'm hard-headed, and so I have repeated some mistakes in my life. I didn't learn my lesson, and I was destined to repeat it. And you know, that's just stupidity on my part. There's no reason for us not to remember and remember what it cost us and then refrain from doing the same thing again. Brother Bill Mullis does a lot of trapping, and I found it very interesting early on in a coyote. He said if you ever miss a coyote, They call them dirt hole sets. He would dig a little hole and put an egg in it and poke a hole in the egg and cover a trap up in front of it. And the goal is to set that trap just enough to the side that one of his feet gets in the trap. And but if you ever miss a coyote, if he ever sets that trap but it doesn't catch him, that coyote has learned a valuable lesson. If there's an egg in a hole just to the left or right of that hole, there's something under the ground that'll bite you. And so he said, after you miss a coyote like that, you're probably not going to catch him the same way again, because he learns and refrains. He remembers what happened. And so he said, you have to back the trap up or set it a little further to one side, or even go to the back side of the hole. Coyotes learn their lessons when they are missed in a snare. If it catches a little bit of them, it's probably even a better lesson. In the last part of Luke chapter 17, Jesus is teaching about the end times and about his second coming. And he uses two Old Testament events, the flood of Noah's day and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as an illustration to the end of time and to his second coming. In the middle of that teaching, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Luke chapter 17, verse 32, simply says, remember Lot's wife. Now what Jesus is doing when them three words is saying, you know that I gave them an opportunity to get out of Sodom. And they were literally already outside of the city, and the Bible says that Lot's wife turned and looked back, apparently longing for that she had left behind, and immediately turned into a pillar of salt. And so Jesus said, you need to remember what happened to Lot's wife. When we start approaching the end of time, when we start approaching my second coming, when you see this destruction come, don't turn around and look back. Remember Lot's wife. So Jesus is using memory as a way to teach us that there are certain things that we need to refrain from doing. Remembering what it cost us, or even, we don't have to learn that lesson ourselves. We can remember what it cost somebody else and learn a lesson and refrain from making the same mistake. If we don't learn to remember and refrain, then we need to learn to remember and repent. Remembering can teach us to repent. If we fail to remember and refrain and we make that same mistake again, we can remember and repent. Remember that Peter, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Just a few verses beyond that, Jesus began to talk to him about his death. Peter said, Lord, that's not going to happen. In fact, the Bible says that Peter rebuked Jesus. He told him that wasn't going to happen. He said, everybody else might deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. And you remember Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you savor not the things of God. He said, I'm telling you, Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. When you get to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 75, right after the third time that Peter denied Jesus, the Bible says that immediately the cock crew. And what did Peter do? He remembered the words of Jesus, which said, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. And the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. He remembered what Jesus had said, and he repented. Jonah was a rebel. God said to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Nineveh, the people of Israel didn't like the people of Nineveh. They were the Assyrians. They were the ones that were conquering Israel. Go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. Jonah said, I ain't going. He didn't literally say it. He just bought him a ticket and started headed the opposite direction from what God told him to go. Until they found themselves in a storm. Jonah said, I know why we're in the storm, because I didn't remember and refrain. And he said, you're basically going to have to throw me overboard to get out of this alive. They threw Jonah overboard. And if you read Jonah chapter 2, you'll see that Jonah was sinking down to the bottom of the ocean, and that he literally was about to breathe his last breath. He literally was paying the price of his disobedience to God. But in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. If you read all of that context, Jonah was about to breathe his last breath, and he prayed a prayer of repentance. And the next thing you know, he's swallowed by a great fish, vomited out on the beaches of Nineveh, and goes about from that day forward preaching what God told him to preach. Now, there were some lessons he didn't learn that he repeated, but he remembered from the belly of the whale. His soul fainted. He remembered the goodness of the Lord and what God had called him to do, and he repented of his sin, and God delivered him through the fish. The book of Judges, the whole book of Judges, is a story of Israel not remembering, not refraining. In fact, if you look at the first part of the book of Judges, it says this: there arose a generation after Joshua and Caleb died who knew not the Lord nor of his mighty works which he had done for the nation of Israel. They didn't remember anything. Maybe they hadn't been taught to remember, but they didn't remember. The whole book of Judges is a story of how Israel failed to remember and kept repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. And then they would cry out from their oppression, and they would repent of their sins, and God would deliver them. One of those stories that came to my mind in thinking about this was the story of Ehud, because it connects us to the story that we read in Joshua chapter 4 today. Ehud was apparently just another man from the nation of Israel who was sent with others to take gifts to the king of Eglon. The Bible tells us, it's very specific, it says Ehud was left-handed. And it says that Eglon, the king, was a very fat man. And they brought gifts to him, and the Bible says that they returned from giving those gifts, and they got as far as the quarries were at Gilgal. That's where Joshua put that stone monument up to remind them of God's faithfulness. And something happened there with Ehud. When he got to the quarry, when he got to those stone formations at Gilgal, I think he remembered that God had brought them over, that God had divided the Jordan River with a mighty hand. And the Bible says that Ehud went back and killed the king in his slumber parlor, and he became the deliverer of the nation of Israel. So he remembered, he was reminded of those stones, what they stood for, and it empowered him to repent and to go back and become the deliverer of the nation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, first letter, first church in the book of Revelation. God told them, remember. He said, you've lost your first love. Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works. And then he said, if you don't do that, this is going to happen to you. But if you'll do that, I'm going to forgive you and restore you and give you a right to eat of the tree of life. And so that verse says, you remember and repent. Remembering can teach us to refrain. But if we want to learn the lesson the hard way, we'll pay the price again. But then we can remember and repent. The story of the prodigal son. Wasted his daddy's substance. Wasted everything. Living in a hog pen. Probably the worst job a Jewish boy could have would be to feed a Gentile man's pigs. The Bible says that in that hog pen one day, he was hoping that the hogs left something that he could have. The King James says he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the hogs left behind. I just want them to leave something for me to eat. And then the Bible says that he thought about his father's house. He remembered his father's house, and he knew that servants in his father's house had it better than he did. And the Bible says that he came to himself and said, I'm going home. I'm going back to my father's house. I'm going back to when I had it good. He remembered and he repented. The father's goodness led him to a place of repentance. So, remembrance can teach us to refrain. If we don't learn that lesson, remembrance can teach us to repent. Remembrance can also teach us to rejoice. When we do what is right, when we do what is holy, when we do what is wholesome, when we do what is good, we can remember and rejoice. And I'll say that another way. When somebody else does for us what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is just, we remember that and rejoice. Or when God comes through for us, as I could testify up here all morning, that there are times in my life where I didn't have any answers and I didn't know how I was going to get out of the situation that I was in, that God would just show up and show off and provide for me, and I rejoice in the goodness and provision and blessing of God. So remembrance can teach us to refrain, it can teach us to repent, or it can teach us also to rejoice. I was thinking about it this morning. My granddaddy Lloyd, my daddy's daddy, died when I was, I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old. In fact, I thought about it even more after the first service. My sister, I remember seeing one picture that my sister was a baby, and my grandfather was, my granddaddy Lloyd was holding him in his hospital bed. And she was born in 69, so it had to be late 69, so it had to be probably early to mid-1970. So I would have been about 4 years old. I don't have a lot of memory of my childhood that young, all right? I just don't. My memory kind of starts when school started. When you start going back that far, I remember getting my head caught in a desk in first grade, all right? Stuck my head in the back of the desk trying to show off to some girls and couldn't get my head out. I remember that. Miss Grooms was my teacher. Somebody mentioned her name the other day, and I'm like, yeah. She pulled my head out of that chair. She said, if you put it in there, you can get it out. And I think my ears were stretched from that event. But my memory starts about right there, except for when I think about my granddad Lloyd, only two things come to my mind. Number one, I knew that he loved Jell-O, and I loved Jell-O. Jell-O was, there wasn't a lot of treats like we have today. Jell-O was a pretty common dessert. And if there was any whipped cream around, that was the icing on the Jell-O, all right? But my granddad Lloyd loved Jell-O after his meal, and he didn't like the fact that I loved Jell-O as much as he did. So I can remember sitting at the table eating Jell-O with him and him grunting at me because I was eating too much Jell-O. The only other memory I really have of him that I can recall of him was we went to Pick and Save in Waycross one day, and he had had a stroke. His health was already failing. My dad's oldest brother and him are 18 years apart. So my granddaddy was old when daddy was born. And he's up in years and already failing in health. And I remember being in Pick and Save. I don't know how many of the other family members were there, but my granddaddy was walking way behind everybody else and was just shuffling his feet. And I remember as a child looking back at him and feeling sympathy for him. I felt sorry for him that he was separated from the rest of us. And so I went back and took him by the hand and walked with him. And I can remember that. Why? Because I did something good. I did something right. I did something that was wholesome. My mom and dad have reminded me of that through the years. It impressed them as well. So we can rejoice if we do something that is good, if we do something that is right, if we do something that is wholesome, if somebody does something good, right, wholesome to us, or if we just reflect on the blessings of God in our life, we can remember and rejoice. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed." It's blessed. The memory of the just. When we've done well, when we've had done well to us, when God has been good to us, the memory of those that are just is a blessed memory. I have a lot of precious memories. A lot of precious memories. Not just of me doing stuff like I did for my granddaddy, but of other people doing good things for us. In fact, she's got the baby in her hand, so I'm going to make her get up here. May the 24th, 1984, at the intersection of Indian Trail and, oh, it's actually the US 1 or the Highway 40 bypass in Folkestone, and then 3rd Street crosses that, I kissed her for the first time 36 years ago today. We've been drag racing all night, so I paused under the red light and leaned over the seat of my Nova and kissed her. And so I thought about that this morning, and that memory causes me to rejoice because God gave me a gift in my wife. I didn't always appreciate it at the beginning, but the longer I live, the more grateful I am, and remembrance causes me to rejoice. I love spending time with my grandsons. They like being Facebook famous, so they tell me sometimes, "You gonna Facebook us live?" People know them from the Facebook experiences. They don't know their real names. They call them Wild Man Pork Chop. I don't know what we're gonna call Zeke, but we're gonna find him a name too. But I love making those memories with them because I want them to look back and say, "We had fun with Granddaddy. He was there for us. He spent time for us." Zace this week, I ain't gonna tell you what we were doing, but he said, "If Cece was here, we wouldn't be doing this." And I said, "You right, don't tell her." But I'm not going to tell her. She's going to pick my brain. But memories, precious memories of good times that we've spent with others, of good times that others have spent with us. Remembering can cause us to rejoice. And I hate to end on a negative, but this is the way it works out. We can remember and refrain. We can remember and repent. We can remember and rejoice. Or we will remember and regret. When we think about the things that we could have done or should have done, but didn't do, our memories will leave us with regret. I think Alzheimer's is one of the worst diseases known to man. I do. Loss of memory is a horrible thing. I hate to see families go through it. In fact, I think it's as hard or harder on the family members than it is the one that's suffering the loss of memory. Loss of memory is one of the most horrible diseases known to man. But listen, when it comes to things we regret, losing our memory would be one of the best things that could happen to us. I can think back through the years at people that I have tried to offer counsel to and tried to help. And a lot of times the thing that drove them back to the addictions or the things that just plagued their heart and mind was because they had regret. There were things that they could have done, that they should have done, that they didn't do. And they live with that regret. In Psalm chapter 137, verse 1, the nation of Israel had been carried away into captivity. They had opportunity to do better. I want you to understand this. The nation of Israel, if you read 2 Chronicles, the Bible said God sent them messengers and they mocked them and abused them and misused them. They did not remember and refrain. They did not remember and repent. They were left with regret. The Bible said in Babylon, captivity, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple of Solomon had been torn down. Psalm 137 says that they sat down by the rivers of Babylon and wept. Why? Because they remembered Zion. Their memory brought them regret. Now the good news about that psalm is that they closed it with some verses that said, we're not going to forget Zion, with the hopes that we return to Zion. And they did. But in that particular moment, their memory was bringing them nothing but regret. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? The Bible said they hung their harps on the willows. No reason to sing now. Their memory brought them regret. One of the worst things about hell, I believe, is that the only memory people will have in hell is a memory of regret. Of every opportunity that we could have remembered and refrained, or we could have remembered and repented, or we could have remembered and rejoiced. Instead, I think the only memory, I don't believe there are any rejoicing memories in hell. There aren't any stories of repentance in hell. There are not any stories of refraining in hell. The memory of hell is one of regret. All day, every day, throughout all eternity, it is an eternal memory that is filled with regret and has no escape. I can't think of much worse than that. When you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 16, open up the windows to eternity. The rich man says, give me one drop of cool water on my parched tongue. And Abraham responded to the rich man who was in torments in the flames of hell. Abraham responded and said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus evil, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. Part of the torment of that rich man's experience in hell was that he knew that Lazarus had laid at his gate every day begging for something to eat, and the only comfort that Lazarus ever received was the dogs coming by and licking his sores. And so the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell and is reminded that all of your life you had an opportunity to do right. You had an opportunity to be a blessing. You had an opportunity to repent, but you didn't. And now all you can remember is the regret. No refrain, no rejoicing, no repentance, just regret. And I think what hell is going to be full of, as far as memories are concerned, is all of the lost opportunities. All of the lost opportunities. I think people in hell will remember every time they heard the gospel and didn't do anything with it. I think people in hell will remember every opportunity they had to do right and didn't do it. I think the people in hell will remember every opportunity they had to repent and didn't do it. All the opportunities that they had to do good and refused to do it. That's what hell, that's the memories that will fill hell. I don't think there'll be any positive memories in hell. And by the way, I said this at the end of the service this morning after we prayed. The only remembrance of sin that'll be in heaven are the scars in Jesus' hand. It would likely be, in our eyes, that's not a negative memory. Had Jesus not died on the cross, we would not be in heaven. It's just a reminder that we did repent of our sin, that Jesus did forgive us. In hell, the only memory there is a memory of regret because we did not learn to let memory serve us better. So, I come to this conclusion that remembering something can either be incredibly beautiful or about as horrible as it can get. It can either be an incredibly beautiful thing or it can be an awfully horrible thing. And it really depends on whether we remember and learn or whether we remember and choose to forget. So we can remember and refrain. We can learn from the past and live a better future. When we do fail, we can remember and repent because God is good and God is gracious and God is available. And the Bible makes it very clear that even if we fail, even if we stumble and fall, even if we sin, the Bible says that He gives grace to the humble. If we are remorseful, if our memory causes us to think about what we've done and to think about the goodness and grace of God that leads us to repentance, then we can be forgiven of that. We can remember and rejoice in all of the righteousness in us, in others, and in God Himself. I want people's memory of me to be filled with rejoicing. I want my memory of others to be filled with rejoicing. I talked about Brother Hinkey, and Christy shared something with me after the service this morning. When I think about Brother Hinkey, it causes me to rejoice. He was good to me. When I think about Brother Johnny Walden, what a friend he was to me. It causes me to rejoice. I want people's memories to bring rejoicing. Or we can remember and regret that we didn't make better choices when we had the chance. Today is a good day. Today is a good day to let our memory teach us to refrain, to repent, or to rejoice. But if we miss this opportunity, we may not have another opportunity. And I honestly don't ever say this to just try to terrify somebody into doing what's right. But this is a reality, folks, that we need to be reminded of, is that we don't know what today's going to bring us. You may not have another opportunity to refrain or repent or rejoice beyond today. Tomorrow can change everything. And if we miss the opportunity to do any of those first three things today, we may have to live for all eternity with that last awful, horrible remembrance of regret. In Ezekiel chapter 21, which was in the midst of the Babylonian overthrow of the nation of Judah, God spoke to Judah and said this: "Thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand." Verse 32 says, "Thou shalt be fuel to the fire, thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I the Lord have spoken it." God said, because you didn't remember to refrain, you didn't remember to repent, you didn't remember to invest yourself in things that you can rejoice in, now you live with that memory of regret. And I remember your sins. I remember your iniquities. In Revelation chapter 16, and I'm going to preach a message on this soon. I've been chewing on it. While God was pouring out His wrath on the world during the tribulation, there's a couple of places at least in the book of Revelation that says, even though the people were enduring the judgment of God, it says this: neither repented they. They understood that it was the wrath of God being poured out, but it says, neither repented they. And then you get to the end of the book. When the Battle of Armageddon shapes up and the nations of this world begin to fall under the judgment of Christ, the Bible says in that 16th chapter that great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her of the wine of the fierceness of wrath. Why? Because she did not repent. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 5, it says, "For her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." What a horrible way to be remembered. And you know, it doesn't have to be like that. Hebrews tells us that God is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto Him through Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, there is a promise given that our iniquities, our sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God said, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions, and thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The psalmist said, "He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again." So we don't have to remember and regret. We don't have to be remembered for our sins. We can be remembered for our grace, for His grace in our lives. Because we remembered and refrained. Because we remembered and repented. Because we remembered and rejoiced. We don't have to live with the memory of regret. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Lord, I thank You for the ability to learn from the things that we have experienced. I'm grateful that memory can serve as a great teaching tool for us, and that we can learn from our past and not have to repeat those things again. I'm grateful, Lord, that we can remember who we ought to be. Maybe who we once were, like the church at Ephesus, and even if we have failed and fallen short, we can remember and repent. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us the ability to remember those that have done good to us. You can help us to recall to our minds those times when we've been good to others. And we can look back in our lives and see how good You've been to us, and we can have a memory that's just filled with joy and rejoicing. And I pray, God, none of us ever have to experience an eternity of regret. I don't want You to remember any of my sins. I want You to blot them out, to cleanse them, now and forever. Lord, I pray You'd have Your will and Your way in this time of invitation, and may we learn something today about remembering. May it be a beautiful, an incredibly beautiful thing at work in our lives, so that we don't have to experience an eternity filled with regret. These things we pray and give You the praise for, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see how you delivered me. In your hands, in your feet, I found my victory. I can see how you delivered me. In your hands, in your feet, I found my victory. I'm thankful for your stars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell. So forever I am thankful.